Shall we pray? Help us, Lord, as we come to your word, to hear your voice and to know you better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. The interpretation given to Daniel of the vision he had seen. Some older translations of the Bible express those words as the saints of the Most High will receive the kingdom, which no doubt is why this reading seemed an appropriate one for All Saints Day, but it serves to remind us of what the word actually means. Our English word saint derives from the Latin sanctus, which simply means holy. And the scriptures describe all of God's people as holy ones or saints. In our context, that means all who put their trust in Jesus are holy ones or saints. Part of marking an occasion like All Saints Day is grappling with the fact that we use the word saint in a couple of different ways. One way is the proper technical sense that all believers are saints. But we also use the word, perhaps not too unreasonably, as a way of describing heroes of the faith, the ones whose stories inspire us and encourage us, whether ancient figures or more recent ones. I've mentioned on a previous occasion that All Saints Day itself began as a pragmatic feature of the church calendar. In the early days, Christians began to remember the heroes of the faith, those who'd been their church founders and leaders, and especially those who'd been martyred for their faith, by marking the day of their death or the date of their death as St. So-and-so's day. There are still examples of local celebrations like that. But as the church became more centrally organised, there were just too many saints' days to fit into the calendar. And so the major figures, those mentioned in the New Testament and some who'd been extremely prominent figures in the church, kept their own feast days while the rest were bundled up and remembered on All Saints' Day. But as well as the ones we've heard of, the well-known ones, there are so many examples, if we go looking for them, people we might well give thanks for on a day like this. An email I received this week began with these words. Last week, one of the most influential men in the modern evangelical church passed away. Now, that man's name was Gordon Fee, a Bible college lecturer and author of several Bible commentaries and other books. Here's what one American pastor wrote. None of my church members could tell you who Gordon Fee is, but every one of them has benefited from his work. I bet that's true in tens of thousands of churches. Well, those words resonated with me. I didn't know him. I never met him. In fact, until I saw a photo of him this week, I didn't even know what he looked like. But our church is one of those tens of thousands, because I have some of his books on my shelf, and they will have helped shape my thinking and preaching. A delightful story about him in the accompanying article said, Gordon Fee once told his students on the first day of a New Testament class at Wheaton College that they would someday come across a headline saying, Gordon Fee is dead. Do not believe it, he said, standing atop a desk. He is singing with his Lord and King. Then, instead of handing out the syllabus like a normal professor, he led the class in Charles Wesley's hymn, O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. So even though most of us had never heard of him, there's an example of someone we might well give thanks to God for on a day such as this. Funnily enough, in some of the international Anglican liturgical work I'm involved with, there's a project going on. I'm not sure how successful it's likely to be, but nevertheless, a project to see whether it's possible to create a basic calendar that could be used by Anglicans worldwide. And each province or national church was asked to nominate five people from their country that might be included. That turns out to be no simple task, even when you just restrict it to Anglicans. If you had to pick five Anglican heroes of the faith from Australia, who might you think of? Some of the names we kicked around in our liturgy commission will be people you've never heard of. They were people I'd never heard of, like Sister Emma, an Anglican nun in Queensland who died in 1939. Born Emma Crawford, she came from Kent to Australia in September 1896, aged 33, and her particular contribution was to the education of girls. Or James Noble, a pioneer Aboriginal deacon who died in 1941, described as a gifted speaker whose earnest, unassuming manner won all with whom he came in contact. I myself pushed for the inclusion of Sidney James Kirkby, a pioneer of outback ministry and a founder of the Bush Church Aid Society, died in 1935. In fact, when you start on an exercise like that, you realise there are just so many who might be included. I've got a stack of Christian biographies at home, mostly prominent figures, some historic, others more recent, but real people engaged in real life situations and facing the same sorts of issues some of us face. But of course, there are also some who faced issues that we hope never to have to face. One that came to mind for me is the late Dr. Helen Rosevere, a British medical missionary who served in what was then known as Belgian Congo. In January 1980, at a national conference of Christian university students, I had the honour of introducing her on the platform as one of the main speakers. And I can tell you it was hard not to be moved by her story. Not only did she manage amazing achievements medically in atrocious conditions, but she then endured brutal beatings and multiple rapes during the civil war that broke out in 1964. Yet somehow, like the apostles in the book of Acts, she was able to count it a privilege to suffer for Christ and found that her experiences then opened many doors for the gospel. I included a link to an article about her in the email this week, which contains some short video clips. I commend them to you. In one of them, I think it's the middle one of the three, she gives an account of answered prayer, which I can guarantee you is hard to watch without bringing a few tears to your eyes. The challenge she put before us at the time, a group of hundreds of young Christian leaders, was incredibly powerful. But we don't celebrate these people because of their own intrinsic qualities, even though in many cases they're extraordinary people, people who may well have excelled in any field that they entered. They matter to us because they've known for themselves exactly what the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, namely the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, his saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And in our remaining time this morning, I want to highlight just a couple of the truths set out for us in the reading from Ephesians 1. First, that we were chosen. You did not choose me, Jesus told his disciples, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. the words will likely strike us as odd, because from our side it feels like we chose to put our faith in Jesus by our own choice. The truth, God's word tells us, is that our choice to trust in Christ is always a response to God choosing us and opening our eyes to the truth of the gospel. At our service on Thursday, we read from the letter to the Philippians, where the Apostle Paul described his determination to press on and to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It captures perfectly the double aspect of it, that we take hold of Christ, but that we do it in response to the reality that he's already taken hold of us. There may be times when, for all of us, we feel like we're hanging on only by our fingernails, where it feels like it all depends on us, our own strength, our own capacity to keep going. Those are the times when it's critical to remember that God has chosen us and that Jesus took hold of us before we took hold of him. And his purpose in choosing us, as you can see here in verse 12, is that we might be for the praise of his glory. Sometimes you might wonder how that can be. There was an opinion piece in yesterday's Australian, you might have seen it. Disappointing, because the particular writer is often insightful and thoughtful, and as I understand it, has at least some sympathy for Christian faith. This one, though, in my view, was a lazy piece that simply absorbed the popular reporting of some recent issues, making no attempt to grapple with their complexity. And it's frustratingly common. Christian faith gets rubbished almost daily in the marketplace of ideas. Churches make mistakes, let's be honest about that. Sometimes things are poorly expressed. But it's more than that. A school friend has a cartoon on his Facebook page suggesting that your brain is superfluous if you go to church. And you wonder, how is it that we are to the praise of God's glory? It's a question that's not easy to answer, but it's been that way since the beginning. Do you imagine that Noah wasn't rubbished for building a boat where there was no water? Or Abraham for heading off into the unknown? Moses for fronting up to Pharaoh with only a stick? David facing up to the giant Goliath. Why on earth did God choose an insignificant nation like Israel? It was, after all, never anything like a world power. Simply, it seems that from the beginning, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things so that no one may boast before him. That's 1 Corinthians 1, 27-29. Honestly, I find it astonishing that God would choose me, and this is not meant to be rude, but it's astonishing that God would choose any of us here. And the same holds true for the apostles. Peter, John, Paul, any of them, as well as for others we've mentioned, like Sister Emma, Gordon Fee, Helen Rosevear, S.J. Kirkby, and any Christian you care to think of. Not one of us could claim sufficient personal merit. And yet here's what God's word tells us. You also, and this is to me, to you, to each one of us here, to all who've gone before us, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. More than that, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. There it is again, that same phrase, twice, to the praise of his glory. End of verse 12, end of verse 14. In some way that I suspect we will never fully comprehend, God is glorified in his people, in his saints, as we are filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God, Philippians 1:11. Living out as best we can the encouragements that we heard in our gospel reading, to love even our enemies, to do good even to those who hate us, to bless those who mean us harm, to pray for those who mistreat us, each of us being a testament to God's grace. And we do well to pray for each other in the same terms as Paul prayed for the believers in Ephesus, that we may know God better and know the hope to which he has called us, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. To pray that we will know God's power in our lives and be completely confident of our place among his saints, his holy people. The Apostle Paul wrote that he never stopped giving thanks for the believers in Ephesus, which is a challenging enough thought just in itself. And I've suggested that All Saints' Day is an opportunity for us to give thanks to God for all faithful believers, from ancient times through to the present, the heroes and the quieter ones, the well-known, and those who may be seen only by God himself or perhaps by a handful of others. And it's great to be reminded of the hope to which we and all believers have been called, and of God's incomparably great power for us who believe, the power that raised Christ from the dead, as well as the promise that no matter how things look, no matter how popular opinion may ebb and flow, the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Amen.